Well, it's a tough passage, as we just heard. And you said, well, what I'm going to do? That's exactly what we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, so that what we're going to do depends on Him, not by our effort to respond, but because of His work in us, so that we can respond to the truth given to us today. So let's pray. Let's come to ask Him. Lord, it is a tough passage. Roman has been tough, but has been so much a blessing to us, Lord, as we gaze upon Your heart, Your holiness, Your glory, and also Your desire for us to be like You. And so we're so thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to come to Your word again. But mostly, Lord, we come to Your Holy Spirit, our instructor, and pray that You will guide us into Your truth. For we ourselves cannot understand, and we ourselves cannot understand and do Your work, but only the work that is done by Your power, by Your grace, and by Your mercy. So open our mind to see the truth, open our ears to hear the truth, open our hearts to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word revealed in Your truth, so that we can walk in obedience of Him. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I find the prayer before the sermon is always helpful, because it focuses our heart to know that it is up to Him to help us. We are unable to, but particularly this sermon, this lesson is so impossible to preach, because it is an indictment, exactly, because He said, you who teach and don't do the things that you teach. I mean, I get caught right there, and all of us, from one way or another, see ourselves caught in our own failures and shortcomings and sin. That's why we come to the Lord and cry out for mercy, but also cry out for His deliverance, so that we can live according to His grace and mercy, and not in the burden and guilt of sin. But we are reminded of His standard of judgment, as Andy mentioned that last week. We learned about the principle of judgment, the law that's from the three parts. It's God's principle of judgment. Number one is upon truth, based on truth. Number two, based on work. And number three, based on law. and for the component of the law, we learned that men are perished apart from the law. And that is very important to understand, because there is a presumption, an assumption, that somehow people can escape judgment just because God is so merciful. Well, God is merciful, and that's why He revealed enough revelation and light and truth to everyone to know to respond to Him. But Scripture tells us that all suppress the truth, and all reject the truth. None seek God at all. And so all men perish apart from the law, and also men perish under the law. And so it declared to us that man must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, must know the truth of Jesus Christ, must respond to Him in order to be saved. So we do not presume that those who don't know the Lord, don't hear about the Lord, can somehow be saved, because that's not how Scripture put it before us. So our responsibility is to preach the gospel. Our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel of Christ. I mean, we just did today. We just stood up together, and under the instruction of the word, we promised that we will live so that the name of Christ will be proclaimed. Why? Because without the name of Christ proclaimed, men perish apart from the law. And even under the law, men perish under the law, because even with the gospel, with the word of God proclaimed, none of us can fulfill the requirements of the law. None of us can be justified by the work of the law. And so we are driven to grace as we come to the law. And that is the purpose of the law, not to save us, but to open the door so that we know where to go, how to seek. And that is God's grace alone, in Christ alone, and we come to Him by faith. Now, the urgency is spelled out to us, because there is a judgment day coming, and the judgment day is the day when all this thing will be settled, and that day is sure will come soon. And we live with the anchor into that that day, the day of judgment, but also the day of glory for those who belong to the Lord. But how do we know for sure that we belong to the Lord? How do we know that that what we have and the way we live is indicative or is proof that we are indeed saved by grace and by the work of God's Son? Now there are a bunch of people, especially today in the text here, Paul is talking about the Jews, but through the Jews he's talking to all of us that presume that somehow they are saved, they are secure, and he wants to be dealing with that. So we come to the examination of the false foundation of security, and we follow Paul as he unmasks the false securities of the Jews and of the church. So our topic is false foundation, and it is talking about, you know, building upon something that is false, something that is wrong, something that is fake, and will come to stumbling down, especially on the day of judgment of Christ. And so the focus of the text today is on the unmasking of false securities. And because it is the unmasking, it is the revealing of the things that we are very uncomfortable to show. And so it is very uncomfortable to hear. It's very uncomfortable to preach. But it is a necessary work of the Holy Spirit showing to each one of us, but showing to the world that there is no answer outside of Christ. There is no security apart from Christ. But let's just take the word security in a little bit, because we are very familiar with that. We all understand that. It hits us where we live. Everybody wants security. Security is that sense of freedom that comes when we are confident that there is no threat, no danger, or no trouble. There's the absence of threat, the absence of fear, the absence of danger, and a comfortable freedom, a feeling that everything is under control. So people talk about economic security. We're talking about having enough money in the bank, in portfolio, in saving, so that when rainy days come, we are able to handle it. So it give us some sense of security. We talk about job security quite a lot today. We want to get a job that offer a future, that is stable, that guarantee that we're not be put out in the street anytime soon. We talk about home security. We put on guards. We put on, we buy ugly dogs to guard our homes. We do those things to have some sense of security. But how about spiritual security? How do we have security to know that when the judgment day come, we're on the right side, that we will hear a good and well done servant, and not throw him out into the darkness and where there's a gnashing of teeth? How do we know, and how do we know for sure as we live today? So men are looking for spiritual security, to be free from anxiety of death and of sin, and of the day that we have to face God in the day of divine judgment, to be free from the fear that our sin is going to be held against us for eternity. But why do we fear? Because we know the judgment day is for sure, and on the bottom of the last section we read, verse 16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of man through the Lord Jesus Christ. The bottom of chapter 1, verse 32, those who practice such sin, are worthy of death. They are not only do the same, but all give hearty approval to those who practice them. So the penalty of death that is certainly carried out on the day of judgment is before us. So how do we escape that? And so Paul knows that each one of us have the sense of what's right and what's wrong. There's a sense of judgment when we commit a sin. We know that God will bring judgment upon us. That is His nature. That is also our sense of justice. Every man live in fear of the consequence of their sin. There will be a day of judgment, And how do we deal with the issue of security if that's the case? On what basis do we feel secure? On what basis do we say that we are okay, that the day of judgment will not affect us, only the reward of the faithful? So in Romans 2, Paul is speaking specifically to deal with this problem, especially on the text that we are reading today is dealing with the security of the Jews. But through that, we see the implication for the church and for everyone. He has already indicted the pagan world in chapter 1 for their sin outside of grace, outside of the law. He already indicted the moral people, the people who think they are good and decent and have knowledge of the law, and he indicted them the last time we learned. So now he comes specifically to the covenant people, to the people with highest privilege and highest opportunities for the truth of God. And that will be the Jews in his time. Now I say the Jews in his time, but it will be us in our time, because the people who have highest privileges and highest level of revelations are the people in the church. That we are the ones have been given the greatest privilege, and therefore, in some way, just like the Jews, we feel a sense of entitlement, of security. But the question is, maybe it's on false security that we have to be dealing with. So the implication of the text is that we're going to understand for ourselves as we hear Paul talking to the Jews, but the context of the Jewish background then is overlapping what we are today. So unmasking false security, there are three points that we're going to make, anchor to the down to the text. And for good news today, we only will cover point number one. I don't know good news or not. A lot of people say 1 point for the whole segment. But as it comes, it's very very powerful here, and just stripping all of our pretensions. Unmasking false security, number one, outward faith dishonors God. Outward faith dishonors God. Number two, outward commitment brings condemnation. Outward commitment brings condemnation. Number three, outward identity gives false assurance. So Paul is talking about outward faith that dishonors God, and that's the point that he's making today. You have a lot of things to show outwardly. For the Jews, for the church, but if the reality inside does not match that, it's not the work of the Holy Spirit, then you dishonor God. You bring shame to his name instead of glory. And then he talked about outward commitment in terms of circumcision, and he said circumcision is a sign of commitment, but if it's just outward, then instead of bringing assurance, it will bring condemnation. And then he talked about the true Jews, who is true, is that just Jew by heritage, by name? He said no. So outward identity give false assurance. And so we will be tackling each point as we come. But let me just make a note here that it is necessary to deal with false security. Because all of us create some foundation, some basis of security for us, because it's impossible to live without security. So there are people who in fact create security by they don't believe that God will judge them, because they are good people, they have done a lot of good deeds. Their premise is that at the end, on Judgment Day, God will stack up all the good things that they done on one side, all the bad things that they done on the other side. And if the good side is more than the bad side, they will be admitted to the kingdom. And so they feel that's the way it is, and that's the majority of people in the world. Others try to escape by saying, there's no God, there's no judgment, so, you know, we just live like that. And that's a pretense, because now deep in their heart, everybody knows there's a judgment day coming. And you can close your eye and stick your head in the sand and say, it's not there, it's not coming, but it is. So that sense of security is certainly false. Now, because everybody's put up the some kind of the wall to hide behind and to live each and every day, even for empty lives, as we read today, they need the sense of security. And so in order for the gospel to come and penetrate and say, you need the Lord Jesus Christ, you need the cross of Christ, you need the blood of Christ, the first thing has to go down is that sense of security. You have to attack this false security of the world, and you have to attack the false security that is in our own heart if we are to respond to grace at all. And so that is exactly what Paul is doing right now. He's just systematically go through and say, you think you're okay? I'm telling you, you're not okay. That he tell the world that. They said, well, what we have some excuse. We didn't know. He said, no, you did know. God revealed enough for you. You suppress the truth. Therefore, you are without excuse. So he talked to the moral people, and they said, well, we think we're okay. He said, you're not okay. If you just count on your behavior, on your knowledge, on your relationship, your heritage, you're not okay. And now he come and talk to the Jews, say, you are special. You think you're special because God has chosen you, because God has given you his word, because many things. And based on that, you're okay. I'm telling you, you're not okay. So he's stripping down everything. And to the end, he's presenting that all mouths will be shut. Everybody confess that we are sinners before the Lord. And that's the entrance to grace. If we never get there, we never get in. And so very important for us, you know, not to be so cozy in the church. A lot of time we say, you know, don't make people so uncomfortable. You know, make something fun, make something happy. People walk out, they want to feel encouraged. Well, feeling encouraged is good, but it's not necessary if you're encouraged to go straight down to hell. If the sense of encouragement is based on something false, like, okay, it's the best of you, let's work it out. God is for the purpose of your self-actualization. You know, you can talk and people can respond and they can feel as encouraged as they want to be. But if it's on the false foundation, they go down. And you don't want to be among them like that. And I certainly don't want to be giving you the false sense of comfort. So let's go to the uncomfortable truth this morning, and that is our word faith dishonors God. our word faith dishonors God, and it's the start of the text in verse 17, but he keep going, and as you read, you can't stop until verse 24. So I'm going to reread that part for you, and then we will go to the detail. But if you bear the name Jews and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that yourself are a guide to the blind and light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, though you are breaking the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. So he laid the charge very straightforward right between our eyes, and we need to be dealing with that. So the issue Paul is saying that here is not just the matter of our salvation or the salvation of those who claim to be saved and feel security, pretty secure in that claim, while they may not actually be saved. He said that's a concern. But the greater concern is the matters of God's honor and glory. He said, you who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? He said that the things that we do that bring dishonor to the Lord and blasphemy to the Lord. So the first thing we understand, that is outward faith is not okay. Outward faith dishonors God. It is a deep affront an offense to God. Now it is so because the privilege of blessing is so great in the true faith, as we shall learn, and to take true faith and the true privileges that God has given, and just use that as window dressing, use that as decoration for human consumption and impression, use that on the casual things without depth and reality and substance, that greatly dishonors God because He shed His blood for it, because He paid the price of His own Son for it. And so when we misuse it in that way, it greatly offends Him. And so here we look at the Jews and we see that they have been given quite great blessings and privileges. Let's call that heritage, a heritage of faith. And if we look at ourselves, even greater for us, the heritage of faith. So the message that Paul aimed at the Jews this morning is about us. So let's look at the security of heritage, based on heritage. He said, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, if you call yourself a Jew. Now there are three words that describe the privilege of the Jews, and you can call them the Hebrews. That will indicate their language. You can call them Israelites, and that will connect to their land, the promise of the covenant concerning the land. It's a special name given to Jacob, and his descendant therefore is known as the Israelites. But when you call them the Jews, that indicates their nationality, the special people chosen by God. So the name Jews is come from Judah. Yehuda is the name, and when Leah, the barren wife of Jacob, gave birth to his son, he named him Thanks the Lord. So the name Judah means praise, and so the name Jews speak of a distinctiveness from all the other nations, because the promise of God is from this line of Judah. Jacob assigned the role of leadership from Judah, and when the nation was dispersed out of the from sin, the other 10 nations, the 10 tribes were destroyed. Only Judah and Benjamin left, and the entire Davidic line of promise, our descendant, or the line of the Messiah, is from the line of Judah. And so when the name Jews encompass the faithfulness of God to the people, the promise of the future, everything concerning the nation, the relationship with God, the covenant value, everything is summed up in that one name, Jews, for them. And so when you call yourself a Jew, there's some sense of deep pride in that. If the pride is, if the boasting is on the sense of we know God is merciful, God is faithful, God has chosen us for His purpose, then you live according to that high privilege and in response to grace and mercy. But over time, when they call themselves Jews, they moving away from the privilege from God, the grace from God, but on the importance of themselves, the superiority of their own place and station in God's plan, and it means that they are better than everyone else, and so that's become a basic problem for them. God has called them to be a special purpose instrument in His hand for the good and welfare of the nations. So you go to the world and take the message of grace and mercy to them, but they feel so proud of who they are, the fact that they were chosen, and the uniqueness of their relationship with God, that they don't want to share it. And you have an example of Jonah going to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to share the special privilege of the Jews. He didn't think that the heathens would be worthy of that blessing. And so they began to love their exclusiveness and they turned within themselves. Now let me just make a quick connection so we don't lose track that he's talking about us. Yeah, because, we love the fact that we are Christians. We love the fact that we live in grace and mercy of the Lord for forgiveness of sin. And God said, but you have a purpose. You are to go into the world and declare that message and bring them into the same blessing. And we just kind of shrug our shoulder and say, yeah, we hear you, but, it's not our concern. Why? Because we are satisfied with our status and our own redemption without taking on the responsibility and the function that is come with that. So we are pretty much boasting like the Jews. It's resting on the false assurance or the security that because we are in a privileged group, therefore we are okay. Paul is trying to dismantle that, unmask that. And so now he gives us the idea of the problem. If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God. So it becomes a matter of boasting now and the matter of relying on the law, relying on the privilege, relying on the blessings, and make that a foundation of security. By the time we get to Paul's time or to Jesus' time, the Jews no longer see themselves as instrument of God's for the world. They think they are chosen because they are special. They think God has a special deal for them, and a special feeling for them, special treatment to them, and so they feel very privileged. Just because God has given them so much blessing and so many privileges, so they boast about that. Now, there's nothing wrong with boasting about God to say that God is great, God is wonderful, God is marvelous, He is faithful, He is full of blessing. So it is a right way to boast about God and to declare that He is great. But basically, that's not the boasting they have here. They are boasting that we have the God that you don't have. We are special to God in the way that you're not special to God. We are special people of God. He has chosen us. And they basically say, we have the law that you don't have. So they rely on the law, the blessings that God has given to them. And indeed, Paul said, that is a great blessing. We read this several times, but let's come back. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he said, what advantage to be a Jew? Great, it is a tremendous thing to be in God's blessing. He said, great in every respect, in every way you can consider they are privileged people. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So the highest privilege is that they have given to the word of God has been given to them. And that exactly what they rely upon. They rely upon the word to the point that they feel that they deserve the blessing, that somehow God will give them special treatment because they belong to they have a special place in His heart. They forget that God is no respecter of persons. Paul's trying to make that point very clear. God does not judge upon outward appearance. He's judged by the evidence of life. And so he's bringing it to focus. Now, in order to convict the Jews out of their false understanding or false presumption, Paul has set up a string of questions. But in the questions, he affirmed the truth of the privilege. He affirmed the great value of the privilege, and so we want to look at it as both that in the blessing, it is great indeed, and in parallel to us, the things are given to the Jews. We are given the same, so we are in the place of high privilege indeed. We want to affirm the positive side of that, but then we also see how they misuse that or. misconstrue that and get themselves into the very opposite of God's intention, and that it, instead of exercising the privilege for God's glory and for their own the sanctification, development, and also for the blessing of the world, they turn it into their basis of judgment instead of basis of a blessing from God. So Paul set up a string of proposition with the word if, a bunch of ifs in the translation of NIV. It actually starts with one big if and followed by and. So he said if and, meaning he said that if you do this and do this and do this and do this, there's an expectation of the proper outcome. But then when we come to the result, the outcome, he said, but you are the very opposite of that, and therefore the result to God is that you dishonor God. And so when he said if and if and if, and we say, yeah, that's what applied to us, then he is bringing us into his argument and cover us in terms of the issue that we have to face as well. So let's just look at his argument. Let me just read as from the NIV so you can see several ifs. But when you put that with the word and, it will just string all the argument together. So number one, he said, if you call yourself a Jew, and that's a high privilege to be a Jew, if you rely upon the law and brag about your relationship to God, it's a great privilege to have the law and relationship with God. If you know his will and approve of that is superior because you are instructed by the law, and we're going to go get to that detail, and we say, man, what a privilege to know God's will, to know, to have discernment, to know what's right and what's wrong, and to have to be instructed in the law. And then the work, if you are convinced that you are a guide to the blind, light to those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of the knowledge and truth. And all these things are all great privilege. You have all this, and if you look at that, for us people in the church, we answer yes, 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 yes. All this in apply to us. But then the expectation and affirmation is that then it got to result in a distinctively godly life, a transformed life, a sanctified life, as we say, a distinctively Christian life, you know, out of the, you know, the emptiness of life as we read this morning. But there's a huge contrast here. Their lives are at the opposite of the privilege. They are given so much, and yet they don't live up to that, and they live on the opposite. He said, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob idols? And he said, but your life is like this. You have this, you are given this, but your life is like this, and like this, and like this, and like this. And we look at that and we say, uh-oh, our life is indeed very much like that. Then the conclusion is heartbreaking and is so devastating, and that is, you dishonor God. And God's name is being blasphemed among the Gentiles, the people, because of you. And so that's the argument that he's bringing us here. And we are looking at the mirror this morning, a very clear mirror of what he wants us to see. So let's go into detail, because when the details is when God is, God's Spirit will take that and apply into our life differently as where we are, but we come to the truth in repentance all the same. First is having the law. First privilege is having the law. If you bear the name Jews and rely upon the law and boast in God. The point is that they are given the law and they rely on the law as the basis relationship with God. And that is the, on the positive side, that is exactly what the intention, that is God give us the word of revelation concerning himself, and based on what God has revealed of himself in the word. So in our case it would be the full Bible, in their case it would be the Old Testament. But God revealed himself in the word through the law, through the written text, so that we have the basis of relationship with God. And so that's the affirming fact that the law is given so that we have relationship with God, and the relationship we have with God is based on the word, based on the law. So that tells us that in order to enter into a relationship with God, to understand God, to know who God is, to know what God's will, God's way, to know how to live with God, we have to know the word. We have to be in the word, and we have to possess the word. And upon that we are given opportunity to enter into relationship with God and to live out the purpose of God in our life. And so the law is good. The law is wonderful. As Nehemiah, when he looked into the summation of what God has given, he made this statement. I think it's good to read that. So turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. And verse 13 to 14, talking about the God given the law to the people. He said, "You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses." So he said that you gave them the laws, and you came down to review yourself. And your laws are good and just, and you made known to them how you want them to worship. You make known to them the holy Sabbath, give them commands, tell them what to do, show them your decrees and law through your servant Moses. So the law was good. The law was a good basis to enter into the relationship with God, and that was they have, and that's what they took pride on. And so just as we in this morning we say, well, we have the Bible, and in order to know God, we have to know the Bible, and that's exactly the affirming truth. But having the law is a great blessing. Just like we said, having the Bible is a great blessing. Reading it for devotion every day is a wonderful. Memorize it is fantastic. If what? If you do it. So just having the law is not sufficient, is not enough. Having the Bible is not enough. Even having devotion, having a habit of reading the Bible is not sufficient. But that's the case of the Jews now, is that they rely on the fact that they possess the law. They rely on the fact that they have the possession of the law. And rather than focusing on working out the relationship with God through the obedience to the revelation of God in His law and His word, they rely on the fact that we have the law, we are in possession of the law, and so they try to maintain that by keeping the law. And obviously, as we will move forward, we will see that nobody keeps the law. And be able to be justified by that. And so they know that they could not keep the law, but they rest upon the fact, they rely on the fact that they still have the law, and therefore they're okay. They have the laws, even though they could not keep that, but God has given them the possession of the law and the privilege of the law. Therefore, God has a special place for them. As long as they have the law, they are okay. They are okay with God. We're okay because we have it. We are the people of the law. We are the people of the word. We are the people God has given his truth to. And therefore, we are special people. And God wouldn't do anything to harm us or to take that away. And because we are caretakers of his law. In parallel, we this morning can feel that because we have the Bible, because we read it, because we go to church, because we serve in ministry, because all these external things that we have, we're okay. And so Paul is saying, wait a minute, I want to point this in now for you. Now the people have this external reliance upon, the blessings as evidence way before this. In the past, they have the reliance upon the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that when they go to war, they said, let's bring out the Ark of the Covenant. And if the Ark of the Covenant is here, then God is here. And if the Ark of the Covenant is here, God is here, then we cannot lose. They take out the Ark of the Covenant to the war. And God said, I'm going to show you that's not how I work. That's not where your reliance is going to be upon. And so they let the Philistines take over, win the war, took over the Ark of the Covenant. So they lost the Ark of the Covenant for a time. God is saying that it is not the point that you have it and rely upon having it. The fact of the matter is that I want you to live consistently with my presence in your midst. They did it again when he gave them the temple. And so when Solomon built the temple, they pray and dedicate the temple. And they say, well, we have the temple in the land. Therefore, we have God in the land. And therefore, we have security. And so they again rest upon the blessings as evidence of God's approval of their lives. And then they live whatever way they want to. They say, well, as long as we have the temple, as long as we go to the temple and do the things within the temple, we're okay with God. God's okay with us. God said, I'm not okay with that. So he sent the Babylonians in and wipe out the temple, take every stone down, and take the people away. He said, I don't want you to rely upon the external, on the blessings. So the question for us is this morning is that, you know, do we rely on the blessings as evidence or as basis of assurance? Okay, you know, God is blessing me because I have a job, a good job. I'm in God's will because everything is smooth in my life. I have assurance that I'm in God because I do have devotion in the morning. Now, whether I do what I read is a different thing, but I do have the habit. You know, those kind of things are exactly in the vein of what Paul is saying here. You rely upon the blessing. You rely upon what God gives to you as evidence of assurance. He said that is not going to be. So, number one is having the law, and that is rely upon the law and boast in God. Then he moved on in a deeper way. He said, yeah, but they have the law. They don't just sit on that. The people of God has made good use of that. They study the law. And he said, and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. So number two is that they not only they have the law, but they also know the will of God, know the will of God. And this is such a, you know, a very interesting contrast. They're not just having the law, they actually into the law. Just like for us, we are into Bible study. We are into small group. We are, you know, into learning. We go to Bible school, that kind of thing. And that's what they do. But first we want to affirm the good side, the positive side, that is you know the will of God through God's word. So they have the law, they boast in the law, and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. So they read the Bible and they know the doctrine. They learn more and more, and that is very positive. So we want to affirm that fact that how do you know the will of God? You learn his word. They know the law because they are instructed by the law. So God revealed his will in his word. We learn his word in order to know his will. And the text here has a focus on his will, or the will, and you know the will, and so the supreme will, that is the will of God. And so if they possess the law of God, they possess the will of God, because his will is manifest in his revelation. So again, we have a great privilege of having the Bible. And God said, you will know my will if you study the Bible, because in the word, God's revealed his will, and that's the great blessing. Now, for the Jews, Psalms 147 put them in a very, very special place with the word. Psalm 47 verse 19 said, he has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. So God has given the Jews the law, and he has not revealed his word to any other nations as such. Directly, they will know the word if they declare, if they live up to the function given to them. So they have great, great privilege. They have a great channel and opportunity to learn the word, to know God's will. So do we this morning, that we have the word of God, and we ask the question, how do we live? How do we know how to live? God said, you have your word, you have my word, you know my will, because my will is revealed in the word. And so the problem here is that they have the word, they study the word, and they feel it's okay. That they are okay because they study the word and they know what's in the word. The fact is that they don't do the word, they don't follow what they learn, is a matter of less consideration for them. The fact that they have the word and study the word is sufficient to show that they are in God. God said, no, that's not what I want. So this morning, again, the connection to us is pretty clear. We have the Bible, we study the Bible, it's a good thing, but it's not sufficient to prove that you are secure in God, that you have real faith. Study the Bible is a great thing, but there are non-Christians who study the Bible and know the ins and outs of that, and they're not going to heaven just because they know the Bible. But Paul adds something is very good here, that he said, you know his will and approve the things that are essential. So he said, you have discernment, you have the ability to make a decision that is godly. So first they have revelation, and the revelation in his word give the will of God to them, the knowledge of the will of God now give them the ability to discern right and wrong. You have ability to approve the things that are essential. The word approve is the word test. The word is you know, you put two things together and two things side by side, and you are able to separate them out on values, on the difference of worth. You can decide that this one worth more than the other. This one is more important than the other. That's called discernment. That's called wisdom. That's called ability to make right decision. And he said that when you know God's will, you are able to live it out. You are able to make a decision out. So they know what to do. So they know what to do because they learn the word. And then we are obligated to say we do know what to do as well, because we have the word. And we can study from the word to know what to do with our lives, how to live our lives. And so Paul is raising the question here that having the word is not enough. Study the word to know God's will, doctrine and revelation is not enough. Even the application, know how to apply principle of scripture, is not enough. So what is enough? Well, he's going to get that in a moment, and we have to measure to that point. But what's a wonderful process that they have and privilege that they have, and what's the wonderful things that God has given to us in the same manner. But one more, and that is being instructed out of the law. So you have the word, you learn the word, and you are able to discern what's right and wrong. And the reason he said that, because you have been instructed out of the law. That God sent teachers and helpers to teach you the law. So not only that they have the word, God also provide instructions, people to teach them the law. The word instruction, the word instructed here is very interesting. It's the word catechism, and that is the word of the process of learning by question and answer. So they have been trained in the way in a systematic way, in a formal way of learning scripture. So they have both the word, they have the content of the word. Now they have the process of the word, so that they are a formal process to teach them, to bring them into the truth. Is that not happening to us? Is not given to us as we are in the church? Certainly, we have opportunity to learn. We have people God sent to teach. We have ways to come to the word and be instructed. All of those things are great privilege. But what happened? Basically, that just go to the head and not the heart, and it's not a result in the transformed life that God is looking for. So Paul is driving in the sense to kind of strip all the things that we pretend to think that it's okay. But I go to church, good. But I have prayer meeting, yes. But I go to Roots and have discussion. I go to teens and do this, and I go to men. Yeah, all wonderful. And he said, but is your life changed? Is your life show the result of God's will in your life? When you know right and wrong, when you make decision, do you make it the right decision, or you know right and wrong and do whatever you want anyhow? And that's what happened to them. They know right and wrong, but they do whatever they want anyhow. So we cannot pledge ignorance because we have the same process as he is. Now, Paul says something very interesting, that they make effort, they give focus on the word, they study the word, and they pursue God's will, but they have not obtained. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Now, we'll get there. Eventually, we'll get to chapter 9. You may not believe that we will ever get to chapter 9, but we will later. But he said here that something wrong with the pursuit of the Jews. He said, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumble over the stumbling stone. And so they pursue it on their own, with their own effort. They do it externally. They do it to prove themselves that they are okay with God, that based on these kind of things, they will be counted worthy. And that is why the transformation is within is not happening. They only keeping the form outside. So we are warned that with the Jews, they are on insufficient ground for security. That what they have is not sufficient. Having the word is not sufficient. Knowing God's will is not sufficient. And for us this morning, that rings very true to us. So turn to the person and tell the two things so far that we learned that is not sufficient. He said two things. having the word is not sufficient. Knowing God's will is not sufficient. Now, another thing Paul is pointing out here is insufficient, and it just cut right into, you know, our life. He said, ministry service is not sufficient. So having the law, knowing God's will, discerning right and wrong, Paul is now dismantling all the false security of the Jews as well as of the church. He's not done. He moves to the third aspect, and that is ministry service. That's my phrase to sum up all the things that they do. Because they do quite a lot. And then they commit to do quite a lot. And here he said in verse 19 and 20, the things that they do. And the confidence that they have, and the investment, and the time, and the impact they think they have. And they said that you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, because you have the law, you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. So they are teaching the law. They are taking the law, and they teach the children, they teach the new converts. They bring the law to apply to the people in their community. And that's why I use the word ministry service, because that is essentially what the church does, that we apply the truth, we take the law, the embodiment of God's will, knowledge, discernment, and truth, and we teach people. And we bring to apply to the life of people, and we teach them when they're young, when they teach them when they're growing up. We have the whole process of teaching the word. That is our work, that is our ministry. That is what the Jews did in the synagogue, in their community. Now let's just take the detail a little bit to see what they do. I need to go a little bit faster here, but the thing is that they said you are convinced that you are the guide for the blind. Well, guiding the blind is the right function to do. Meaning you provide assistance to those who don't see. To guide means you lead a person along a path, and you help them to do the things that they cannot do on their own. So that is proper. And if you use the word to do so, that's even better. What's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong is that you are blind yourself. You don't do the things that that you do in Matthew 23, verse 16. Jesus called them blinds, guiding the blinds and leading others to fall into the ditch. So because reality is not in them, they do the form of service outside, and therefore the result and impact is the opposite of what they should do. So it's not that their function is wrong, but because the substance in their heart and in their life is not there, as you will see, we will see in the moment, their impact is not there as well. So he said, "You are the light of of those who are in the dark," and that is the calling of God's people, as the calling of people in the church, that we are called to be the light of the world. Remember, in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So that is a calling, and they are doing the calling, but they're doing externally without the substance of reality, of change and transformation within. And therefore, they convict themselves, they indict themselves in the process, and they create problems and mislead people as a result. So there is a danger here that if we engage in ministry service without being a real instrument of God, that our heart is not in tune with God, we just do the external thing, we just do as something to do. The impact is negative for us and for those who receive our help. In Matthew 23, verse 15, Jesus talking about the impact of the Jews, the Pharisees, upon others. He said that, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over lands and sea to win a single convert. And when he comes one, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." They make great effort to go teach people, make great effort to reach people. But Jesus said, because you are of hell, when you teach people, you reach people, you make them twice the son of hell as you are. What a conviction there. So Paul is saying, your ministry service, unless it is out of the life that God gives in you and transformation that is from within, that is the work of grace, that not depend on you, not on your knowledge, not on the things that you can do, then the impact on others is hugely negative for them and for you. You know, I'm kind of scared when I get to this part, and I feel that, you know, we all need to come to terms with God in this matter, because a lot of time we do a lot of things without tending to the internal relationship with God, without answering the question how real it is that we are with God, that how real the Word is for us, how much do we know God in terms of relationship, how much a priority of God's will in our life. If we know the right and wrong, do we do the things? Paul is stripping all this thing down. And he said, you know, don't think because you go to church, don't think because you have the Bible, don't think because you're active in church and do things like that, that you are okay. Don't sit on it as evidence, because it is not. By themselves, they count as nothing. They have something else as the basis. And he will move into that when we get to chapter 3. But right now he said, you know, I'll show you what is not sufficient ground, and he said, "Corrector of the foolish and teacher of the immature." It's interesting here. He's talking about talking about the impact that we do with our new convert or our children. The word foolish here is not just somebody who does not understand, but the people who are not reaching the age of understanding, those people who need instruction. So we can say that those who are new converts or young believers or young members of the congregation of the synagogue, or in our term, from the church, teacher of the immature, CM teacher, children ministry, and all those things. He's kind of lumping everybody together, and he said the reason is, in the law you have the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You do the right thing in the sense, that in the law you need to teach this sin, because in the law, this is the embodiment of God's truth and what God revealed too. But he said, these are the things that we say, if you do this, then something else must happen in your life. And now he's concentrating on that. And he said that the matter is not so much what you do, but how you live. How you live determines what you do. Who you are determines what you do. Not what you do determine who you are. And so he's laying that ground now, and he said, let's concentrate on who you are really in this relationship with God. And so he said, if you call yourself a Jew, and that's a great heritage, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God and that huge privilege of having the law, if you know his will and approve of what is superior, and because you are instructed by the law, that's it's a huge blessing to know God's will and to have the discernment and to have people that train you up in the knowledge of God's word. And then if you have ministry service that you can serve and teach others, if you are convinced that you are a guide to the blind, light to those who are in darkness, instructor to the foolish, teacher of infants, he said all these good and wonderful things if something else is there. And that is how you live. So he's talking about the real you, the real being, the real person behind all this. And so now he questioned that reality, and he said, let's measure. The fact is not your knowledge. The fact is not that you have possession of the law. The simple question is that, do you live it out? Not that, do you work the work? Do you say the things? Do you teach the lesson? The thing is, do you live it out? And he asks a very simple question, but very penetrating. And I'll tell you, it's cut deep in me, because the question is precisely, well, right here. He said, you therefore. She said, let me ask you this question, because this is the reality. This is the determining factor. You who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Meaning, you tell others what to do, you tell people what's the right thing to do, you show people, what's God's will for them, you lay out, here are the instruction from the word, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you lay it all out, do you apply it to yourself? He asks. Do you live it out? Or you just talk, or you just preach, or you just teach, or you just serve? Well, How do we live it out is the real question, and here is where reality is measured. Paul measured how they live. You teach, you live. You know, you live. You are given privilege, you live. Otherwise, all of those things will be evidence against you for your indictment, not your blessing. Now. When we ask a question, if you teach, and you do not live it out, God has a real problem with that. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 50, in verse 16. God said this to the wicked. He said, "But to the wicked, God said, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant upon your lips?" He said, "Who give you the right to teach my word? How who give you the right to recite to tell people that this is from the Lord. I said, you hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with them. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent, and you thought I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue. Well, that's not gentle word, but it's very straightforward. God said that, who gives you the right to touch us, talk, and not live? How give you the right that you said this is what the Lord said, and then you live the life the way that you want? I see that you quarrel with people. I see that you have covetousness in your heart. I see that you slander your brothers, and you do these things, and I keep silent, meaning I delay on my judgment for your repentance. But you think it's okay. You think because you teach, therefore it's okay. Because you talk, therefore it's okay. Because you serve, therefore it's okay. He said, on the day of judgment, I'm going to tear you to pieces. Meaning those will not stand up in the day of judgment. So all the things that perhaps will be a part of our false foundation, God is, through the word of the Apostle Paul here in Romans, is tearing all that down. And we are all at the mercy, the kindness of God to face the issue that we face this morning. Because if we are moving forward in living it out, it strengthens our faith and to say, I must care and tend to my inner being, my inner welfare, and my relationship with the Lord. It's not enough just to tend to the external, to do the things outside, if the reality inside is not, if I'm inconsistent with what I do. So God said, what right do you have to recite my law? And Paul said, let me give you another example. You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? Well, we said, I don't steal. Well, Paul's pointing out to the Jews and, you know, to the leaders of the Jewish nation there. They steal right at the temple. Remember when Jesus began his ministry, the first act that he does in his ministry is to go and clean up the temple. And he said, you have turned my father's house into the den of thieves. So they sell and buy, and you know they do the things for their profit in the temple, the Isaiah 56 is very interesting, talking about the leader of Israel like this. 56 verse 10, Israel watchmen are blind; they all lack knowledge. They are like all mute dogs; they cannot bark. They lie around and dream, and they love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn their own way and seek its own gain. Come, each one cries, let me get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer. And tomorrow will be like today, or even far better. You know, it's a picture of lazy dogs laying around. They're not guard dogs. They just kind of get up to eat and then laying around and say, tomorrow we eat some more, we drink some more. Meaning they just about themselves and tend to their own profits. So that's what Paul is saying, you know, maybe you don't steal in the way that obvious to people, but if you only seek yourself, seek your welfare, that's the same thing, that's the same principle. And he said, I'll give you another example. You who say you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And we asked this question before, and we said a lot of us would say, no, we have not committed adultery. Jesus said, let me point out to you, do you ever have a wrong thought in your heart? Is your inner condition right? And we all submit and say, no. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, you have heard what is said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully already committed adultery with her in her heart. And then he pointed out that that they have a system, they know the law, and this is very fascinating. They have the law, they know the law, and so now they work the technicalities so that they can commit adultery out in the open. And that is by divorcing their wife and get on with what they want. So God in the law in Deuteronomy 24 says you have to protect the woman so that if anybody divorces his wife, going to give her the certificate of divorce, meaning you have to have good cause and you have to have reason and you have to have the whole process in order to get to this point to protect the woman. And they say, oh, so if we only need a certificate of divorce, let's do that and let's just draw it up and divorce, and so we can commit adultery out in the open legally with the people that we want. So Paul is saying that you said you're not. You even use the law according to your desire. And then he said, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? This is very fascinating. The Jews after the exile, they got rid of all the idols. They are done with idolatry, because idolatry is what led them to losing the whole nation, losing the temple, and being in exile. So when they got back, they learned the lesson. They don't bow before they don't have idols in their midst anymore. But when they live among the pagans have a lot of temple with idols and stuff. So guess what the Jews do? They buy and sell idols. They make profits out of that. Now we have an incident in Ephesus where there was a commotion there, and they get the Jews together and they arrest the Jew. You know, Paul was part of the work there, and so they brought it to the authorities and they say, well, what do you bring these guys here for? They don't rob temples. So the indication is that they do that very often. They get arrested very often, and so that's because of part here. So Paul said, you abhor idols, but you make profits on top of that, on the back of people who worship idols. How consistent is that in your life? So the choices for career, for example, you know, a lot of times we choose career, and is that consistent with faith? We say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, the question is the career, is the means of living consistent with what God called you to do, with what God wants you to have, and not just to take care of your needs and take care of the things. So decisions like that open up, you know, the reality inside. So simple thing like, okay, when you choose a career that moves you someplace, do you first consider the church, the place of service? Do you, when you graduate from school and you select between one job to the other, do you ask the question, which one will give you more freedom to serve the kingdom? Which one will give you, more power to put God first? Those things are being asked right here. What is the reality? How do you live? So help me with that. Just turn to the person next to you and say, the question is how you live. Okay? The question is how you live. And that question is essential, because the result, Paul said, because of the dichotomy between what you know, what you have, the privilege you have, even your external life with who you truly are, the result is devastating to the faith. You who boast in the law, verse 23, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Well, the question is begging the question, yes. So it is a statement, but it posts as a question so that it drives down the point. And he said that now the result is that because the inconsistency of your life, the result is instead of honoring God, you dishonor God. And it is as written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So the privileges and all the work, instead of bringing glory to God, is bring dishonor to him. It's a very strong word. Here is the word dishonor, and so we understand from Paul's conclusion is that when our lives are inconsistent with our faith, we dishonor the Lord. When we say we believe and don't live it, we dishonor the Lord. When we teach and don't do what we teach, we dishonor the Lord. When we pretend to be holy when we are not, we dishonor the Lord. It is by our lives that we honor the Lord, and it is by our lives that we dishonor him. And so when there's a dichotomy, meaning there's a gap between what we say and what we do, the result is not glory, it's dishonor. And a lot of time when we are engaged in ministry service, because we do things and because we say things, say, you know, we lead worship, or we preach, or we teach, we say the things that we need to say, to the point that we actually believe that because we say it, then we have it. Because we say it, then therefore it is our reality. While in fact, Paul saying that it's not. That the reality is the transforming life that is evident in the inner life, and it's become the basis of confidence when it is manifest consistent with what we have. And then he said, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Well, blaspheme is a very, very strong word, meaning people misalign God. They bring shame upon him. And the impact is that when we live a life that is inconsistent with God's word, God often, if not always, bring discipline so that correct us. And so a lot of time our life is in a mess and in a bind, and because God is pressing us to change and put us in difficult situations, you know, and so we are in distress, we are in bad situations. And the people would look into our lives and say, you're a Christian, how come your life's like that? How come God treat you like that? How come God don't rescue you? How come you don't have this? And how come you have these difficulties? How come your family, you know, how come? And they all question God. And that is, Paul said, when our life is inconsistent with God's word, and he bring discipline, just like when he bring exile to the people, when the temple is wiped out, when the people is taken away, the heathens laugh, and that is the quote from Isaiah. When they see the people taken to exile, they blaspheme God. And so Paul said, when God disciplines you because of the inconsistency in your life, people have the wrong view of God. They think God is evil, God is unfair, God is weak, God is impotent. Because he can't even protect you, he can't even do good things for you. So the whole premise of witness is all go down the pot. So unmasking false security, number one, outward faith dishonors God. I don't know about you, but I find this extremely difficult subject. I got down on my knees last night and said, you know, I can't preach this part. You know, clearly I don't do what I preach. Clearly there's so many dichotomies in my life. There's so many inconsistency. You know, I can pretend, I can do this and do that, but you know my heart, and I know my heart, and I know my problem. So each one of us have to deal with that. Each one of us have to look at the mirror and say, you know, I see myself, I see the reality. But I praise you because what you're looking for is also a part of that. I see transformation. I see the work of grace, and I offer up to you this morning, just like when we come to the table, we say we offer you as our thanksgiving the work that you have done in our lives as evidence of our love for you. But when we hold out our hands and there's emptiness and we can't offer up changes and transformation in our life, we know that we're in trouble. We know that Paul is calling us to task and say, tend to the reality of your faith. Don't just count on the external. Don't just count on the possession. Don't just count on the work. Reality of life change, of priority, of love of Christ, of the priority of the kingdom, and all those things because got to be evident, and the hatred of sin and the abandonment of life, the empty life, those things has to be there. And so let me ask each of us to examine our lives, and to submit to God's word this morning, even though it's harsh word, but it is necessary, because it is necessary to tear down the false pretense and false security of others who need need Jesus Christ. We also need to tear down our own false security, so that we can grow in the faith, so that we can be what God wants us to be, and not just satisfy where we are, where we get stuck and where our life kind of runs circle. And God is asking for the privilege that I give you, for all the things that I have given to you, the word, the will of God, the instructions, this morning the precious blood of Christ, that is all you're going to give back, that is all you're going to live out, that is all you're going to have. And Paul said, no, Paul said, if that is all, then you dishonor God. If that is all, then the heathens will blaspheme. So we have to recommit our lives to the Lord. So the question is, possession of the word or doing of the word? Knowing God's will or living it out in life? Doing God's works externally or living out in service, in thanksgiving to God? So how these external things match up with who we are in the inside? Let's come to the Lord, each and every one. So I invite you to take the time to process the truth God has given to us. Maybe it's better if we pray with one another. It gives us the comfort of repentance. It gives us the accountability that we do deal with this. And then we'll take time to return to the Lord and say, Lord, in your grace and mercy, we will come and live.